this morning, and I thought, you need to hear the words to that song. I've sung it before, and you'll just have to bear with the singer, but I want you to hear, because this goes so hand in hand with what we're talking about today, about our attitude before the Lord. So I want you to hear the words, and I want you to listen to what they're all about. The song says this: I travel down a lonely road, and no one seemed to care. The burden on my weary back had bowed me to despair. I often complained to Jesus how folks were treating me. And then I heard him say so tenderly, my feet were also weary upon the Calvary road. My cross became so heavy, I fell beneath the load. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, you will my glory see. Just take your cross and follow close to me. I worked so hard for Jesus, I'd often boast and say, I've sacrificed a lot of things to walk this narrow way. I gave up fame and fortune. I'm worth a lot to me. But then I heard him say so tenderly, I left the throne of glory, and I counted it but loss. My feet were nailed for anguish upon a cruel cross. Be faithful, weary pilgrim, with your hand safe in mine. Just take your cross and follow close behind. The last verse is a prayer of commitment. Oh Jesus, if I die upon a foreign field someday, 'twill be no more than love demands, no less could I repay. No greater love hath mortal man than for a friend to die. These are the words I heard him say to me. If just a cup of water I place within your hand, then just a cup of water is all that I demand. But if from death to living you have my glory seen, well then just take your cup, the cross, and follow close to me. The attitude we ought to have towards the Lord Jesus Christ is an attitude of, God, I want to do what you want me to do. In Luke chapter 7, and verse 36, We read a wonderful story. By the way, again, in the Pew Bible, you'll want to see this story. In the Pew Bible, we are on page 757. Page 757. This story is a story of two different people from two different backgrounds and how the Lord Jesus Christ impacted their lives and their difference in their different attitudes they both had towards Him. The Bible says that we're to be an example of the believer. We are to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. We're to be examples in how we live, in what we say, in how we love, and today, in our attitude, in our spirit. Today's message is entitled, How's Your Attitude? How's your attitude? Here in this passage, Jesus, after dealing with Pharisees, dealing with different people with different backgrounds, the common man was receiving his message. But the Pharisees, who were religious people, who were the holy people of the day, were really having a hard time with the message of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36, a Pharisee decides to invite Jesus into his home. He has somewhat of the attitude that, hey, we're on the same level. You're a teacher and I'm a teacher. You studied the Bible. I've studied the Bible. We're somewhat on the same level. I want you to come in my home and I want you to enjoy together with me a meal. And he invites Jesus in. This is an unusual thing. He would have had to accept Jesus as on the same level as him. But we're going to see in just a few minutes that something very unusual happens. A sinner, a woman of bad reputation comes into his house. Let's read the story together in Luke chapter 7 and verse 36. The Bible says, and one of the Pharisees desired him that he would eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house. And he sat down to meet anyone who desires the Lord Jesus Christ. He'll make himself available to them. The Bible says, and behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner. We don't know anything else about this woman except that she lived in this city and she was. The word was is past tense. She was a sinner. When she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment and stood at his feet. And we read that. We ask the question, how could she stand at his feet if he's sitting at the table? I want to show you something. Go to that picture, if you would. This is called a triclinium. This is when someone went to eat. And by the way, this is what would have been what the Lord sat at the Lord's Supper table when he had his last meal. A triclinium was a set of beds that sat around tables. And people would come in and they would lay down on the table with their head up here, their feet back here, and they would eat off of these tables. The servants would come and serve down the middle of the table, or they would stand behind them and serve them drinks, and they would reach from behind them and get them. Show the picture, the other picture of people here. This would be much like the setting that the Lord found himself in. We would have Simon the Pharisee over here, maybe Jesus back here, and you can see how the servant is standing behind the couches as the people are sitting over. If they wanted to have more guests, they would extend these tables out, and people would sit here, three and three, sit here or lay here and eat the meal. I think it would cause indigestion myself, but that's basically the situation where they would be in. This is the situation, and I'm going to leave that picture up there as I'm going through this. We're reading through this so that you can get the idea of what is taking place there. It says now, the Bible says, in verse 38, the Bible says she stood. Well, let me read verse 37. And again, a woman, behold, a woman in the city, which was a sinner, when she knew that Jesus sat at meat in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster box of ointment. So she would have come from behind. And let's just say this man pictures the Lord, and she would come behind him. And she'd stand behind him. And so the Bible says, and she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. Now, remember, this woman was a sinner. This is a very, very unusual thing for a sinner to walk into a Pharisee's house. Pharisees thought they were way beyond this, and they would have looked at that sinner and condemned her. They would have looked at her and said, oh, don't come near me. Don't touch me. I have nothing to say to you. I have nothing to do with you. You are the sinner. I am holy. The Bible says she stood at his feet behind him, weeping, and began to wash his feet with her tears. The ancients tell us of bottles of tears that people would collect. And those tears, when someone would cry, it would when you poured out that bottle of tears, it represented the agony, the hurt, every emotion, the very depths of your being. It was a very precious thing. Now, I don't know whether she was actually just standing behind him and rejoicing because she had been saved, rejoicing, and tears of joy were coming out of her face, and she was washing with the tears of her eyes at that point, or whether she had this bottle of tears that she was pouring at his feet. But either way, she's standing there and she's washing her feet with her hair. And her tears. She did wipe them with the hairs of her head, and she kissed his feet and anointed them with ointment. The Bible says, and when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, when the Pharisee had bidden him, he spake within himself. He didn't say this out loud. He just looked at Jesus. So picture what's going on here. There's the Pharisee Simon looking over, and his servants are serving back here. But all of a sudden, this sinner woman comes, and she stands behind the Lord Jesus, and she starts wiping his feet. Now, understand this. The common custom was when they would come in and they would sit here at these seats, the common custom was the lowest of them, the lowest servant, would be then the person that would come through, and they would take a vessel of water, and they would go from place to place, because you can see here the shoes that they would wear, they would sandals, they'd been out in the street, their feet would all be dusty, and so they would take and they would wash the feet. But nobody had done that here. Nobody sitting at these tables was lowly enough. Nobody was going to admit they were the servants. Everybody sitting at this table was co-equal, and nobody was going to wash anybody's feet. But the sinner woman comes in, and she sees the Lord, and she begins to wipe his feet and wash his feet with the hairs of his head. Simon is over here, and he's observing what's going on, and he's thinking, what kind of man is this? He claims to be a prophet. Look what the Bible says. Now, when the Pharisees, which had bidden him, saw it, he spake within himself, saying, this man, if he were a prophet, would have known who she was and what manner of woman this is that toucheth him, for she is a sinner. I know she's a sinner. If he was a prophet, he would have known she's a sinner. And she's touching him. Now, I don't know, and people, commentators, argue about this, whether or not she was just considered a sinner because she was a Gentile. You see, Jewish people thought it didn't matter if you were if you weren't Jewish, you were a dog. That's just it. You were a dog. You were a dog of the Gentiles. And so he may just have been saying, oh, she was a Gentile. And she's dirty and she's touching him. But most likely, It was more than that. Most likely she had a bad reputation in town. Most likely she was a woman of the street. And she had been used because of the way that he expresses it. This woman had been involved in immorality. This woman had been involved in sexually perverse sin. And he's thinking, this is supposed to be a prophet, and he's letting this woman touch her? She shouldn't be touching her. He shouldn't be touching her. No, she shouldn't be touching him. He should be condemning her. That was his thoughts. Jesus answered. Without him saying anything out loud, Jesus answers him. Answers his thought. Isn't it amazing? God knows our thoughts. You see, we outwardly can look so holy, but God knows our thoughts. Which is an awesome thought. The Bible says Jesus answers his thought. Jesus answering said unto him, Simon, I have something to say to thee. I have somewhat to say to you. And he saith, Master, say on. Go ahead. Yeah. Isn't it amazing how we can be smiling on the outside saying, well, go ahead. What in the world are you doing? What kind of man are you? I have a question. Oh, yes. What's the question? Such hypocrisy this here. Go ahead. Ask. There was a certain creditor. He gives this parable. Which had two debtors. The one owed 500 pence and the other 50. One owed 10 times as much as the other. And when they had nothing to pay, both of them were in trouble. Both of them didn't have anything to pay. He frankly forgave both. Tell me, therefore, which of them will love him the most? Someone owes 500, another owes 50. And both of them are forgiven. Who's going to love him the most? Simon answers wisely in verse 43. Simon answered and said, I suppose that he to whom he forgave most. And he said unto him, Thou hast rightly judged. You're right. And he turned to the woman. So picture this. Jesus turns around and he says to the woman who's at his feet, Jesus turns around and he speaks to this woman who's standing there. The Bible says, he said unto Simon, he turns and looks at the woman. He says, Seest thou this woman? I entered into thy house, and thou gavest me no water for my feet. But she hath washed my feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hairs of her head. Thou gavest me no kiss, but this woman, since the time that I came, hath not ceased to kiss my feet. That's a sign of submission. It's a sign of gratitude. It's a sign of love. My head with oil thou didst not anoint, but this woman hath anointed my feet with ointment. Very valuable ointment, as we heard the choir sing about just a few minutes ago. Wherefore, he said, I say unto thee, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. For to whom little is forgiven, the same loveth little. And he said to her, turns around, looks at her. What a wonderful thing. One of the most wonderful things when we stand in front of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we pass out of this body and into the next world, is going to be able to, he's going to look at us. And he's going to say, it's okay, you're forgiven. You're forgiven. It's already done. He's already forgiven us. Sometimes you wonder because, man, you know how rotten you really are. You're going to look at the Lord Jesus. You wonder what's going to happen when you stand in front of the Lord. You're going to look at him. And he's just going to say, come on, it's forgiven. It's forgiven, come on. Totally forgiven. He looks at this wicked woman who the Pharisee had condemned and wanted him to condemn. He looks at her and says, thy sins are forgiven. And they that sat at meat with him began to say within themselves, who is this that forgiveth sins also? But Jesus very forcefully says this. The Bible says, and he said to the woman, thy faith has saved thee. Go in peace. Wow. What a wonderful Savior. In this story, we see the attitude of, number one, the Pharisee. We see the attitude, number two, of the woman. And then we see, number three, the attitude of the Lord Jesus Christ. And I want to compare these attitudes, first of all. I want you to see the kind of attitude that you and I ought to have as His children. Number one, I want you to see here in this story an attitude of desire. I want you to see that both the woman and the man had an attitude of desire. He said, I want to be with Jesus. I want to invite you into my home. I want you to come into my home. So he had a desire to be with the Lord. We ought to have a desire to be with the Lord. Going to church should never be a problem. It should be something we want to do. David said, I desire to be in the house of the Lord forever. He said, I'd rather be a doorman at the house of the Lord than anything. He wanted to be in God's house, to be with the Lord, to be in his house, to spend time in prayer. Our time in prayer ought not to be a chore that we get through every day. Our time in prayer should be a wonderful time where we're spending the time loving the Lord and telling the Lord how wonderful He is. It ought to be a wonderful time. Simon desired to be with Christ. And by the way, he desired to be with Christ for what he could receive. There was a difference between this woman and Simon, because Simon was thinking about what he could get from Christ. And by the way, we need to have that desire. The Bible tells us, let me just make this clear. The Bible tells us that we are all sinners and that we all deserve to go to hell, and that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh, and that He died in our place to pay for our sin, that He was buried, and that 3 days later He rose from the dead, was seen by hundreds, and went back to heaven. And the only way we can get to heaven is if we receive what He did for us. We have to come to Him as sinners and say, Jesus, I know I deserve to go to hell. I desire to know You. I want to receive what You've given to me. The Bible says, as many as received Him, to them gave He power to become the sons of God. You can't get to heaven by going to church, being baptized. You can't keep yourself going to heaven by doing good things. The only way you can get to heaven is by receiving what Jesus Christ did for you. That is it. He is the way, the truth, and the life. No one gets to the Father but through Him. You've got to be saved no matter what your religious background is. Can you say amen to that? So I have to have a desire to receive from Him. But after I get saved, after He changes my life, I ought to have a desire to give to Him. And there was a big difference between his desire and her desire. His desire was to receive, to receive. What am I getting out of this? What's in it for me? What's it all about for me? She had a desire to give. She understood who he was. The Bible says that she was a sinner. That was past tense. She had, I think before this point, she had been saved, and Jesus is making it clear at the end of the story, because the Bible says she was a sinner. She had been cleansed. She is there to say, I want to do something for the Savior. What do you want to do for Jesus? What do you want to do for the Lord? What if he asked you to do it, would be too much? Oh, that's just way too much. What are you doing? What are you giving to him? What are you giving? Somebody said, do you believe in tithing, preacher? I believe in tithing, but I believe much more than that. I believe in 100%ing. We ought to give ourselves in totality to him. The Bible says, present your bodies a living sacrifice. She had the whole heart of saying, I want to give you everything. When you come to church to get, you get a little. But when you come to church to get or to give, you get great reward. Giving of yourself to others and ministering to others. This is this attitude of desire. We ought to have a desire to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe that, say amen. That was his desire. Amen. I see in this another attitude. In fact, I see a comparison here. That is the attitude of respect versus the attitude of familiarity. If we were to look at that picture again, and we won't because we can't go back to it, but here's the deal. Understand that Simon wanted to get familiar with Jesus. And he invited him to be on the same level as him. So that they're laying on couches across the table from each other. And they are co-equal in Simon's mind. And I want to get to know you. And I want to be elevated to where you are. But that wasn't the attitude that the woman had. She stood behind him. She came with an attitude of honor. She came with an attitude he sat at meat with him. She stood behind him and she said, I want to serve. I'm a servant. You're the master. That ought to be the attitude we have all the time. Lord, listen. By his grace and by his mercy and by his goodness, I get to have an intimate relationship with him. He calls me, he calls his church, his bride. The husband-wife relationship, nothing closer than that. Not only that, he calls me his brother. So I get to call Jesus my brother. It's an amazing thing. He says, not only that, I get to call him my father. If you've seen me, he said, you've seen the Father. I get to know his protecting hand in my life as my brother. He says that I get to call him my friend. My friend. Something wonderful about that term. Friendship. I get to call him my friend. That is a wonderful thing, and that is familiarity. That is closeness. But even with that, we need to remember that Jesus, our friend, our lover, our brother, our father, is still the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords and the God of the universe. Can you say amen to that? That is our God. And we need to come before him with thanksgiving and to enter into his courts with praise. And we need to honor him. We need to honor him for what he has done. An attitude of respect. Then beyond that, I see this, an attitude of gratitude versus an attitude of expectation. An attitude of gratitude instead of an attitude of expectation. Look, this woman came in weeping, thanking him. Lord, you're wonderful. You're the Savior. Thank you for coming. Thank you for doing what you've done. Lord, thank you for your goodness. I just want you to know she was thankful. But he had an expectation. By the way, the opposite of gratitude, the opposite of thankfulness is expectation. Somebody said that if we're expecting, if we're constantly expecting, we will constantly be unthankful. But what he expected was from the Lord was not what he saw. He expected the Lord to say to him, to say to her, get away from me. Don't touch me. His attitude is described in Isaiah chapter 65. In Isaiah 65, verses 1 through 5, God is speaking to the nation of Israel. The nation of Israel was worshiping him contrary to how he told them to worship. The nation of Israel was worshiping him in a way that he wasn't pleased with. And yet they thought they were so spiritual. They thought they were so holy. And they had an attitude that they were better than everyone else. In fact, it says this, I sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that is not good after their own thoughts. They're doing their own thing. I've said to them, come to me, but they won't come to me. A people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrifice in gardens and burneth incense upon altars. They're worshiping me in a way I told them not to worship me. And they come to my face. And they They reject the truth, yet they call themselves my children, which remain among the graves, and they lodge in monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessels. They're doing things I told them not to do. They're disobeying me, and yet they want to come and worship me in their own way, and I'm not satisfied with it. But they have their own form of spirituality. And this is what happens with false spirituality. This is the attitude that starts to be developed. Which say, stand by thyself. Come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. They get this pompous, spiritual, I'm better than you attitude. I'm more spiritual than you are. I am holier than you are. And yet the Bible says, and look at this last statement. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. You ever been on a camp out? You ever stand by a fire in a camp out and people are throwing stuff in? Somebody takes a wet log and sticks it in there. And it gets in there, and all of a sudden, smoke starts coming up everywhere. And that smoke is hot, and it comes up, and it goes up your nostrils. And it burns, and then that smoke gets in your eyes, and you're tearing up, and you say, oh. God says, that's what he thinks about people who say, we're holier than you. You see, Jesus was on that couch across the table from Simon, and Jesus was getting smoke in his nose. Jesus was getting smoke in his eyes. Simon had the attitude, that woman's touching you. And if this was a prophet, he would have turned around and denounced her and said, don't touch me, you filthy woman. Don't you realize you were out in the street? Don't you realize what you were? Don't you understand your wicked lifestyle? Don't you understand that I am holier than you? God says, that's like a burning in my nostrils. That's like smoke in my face. It's a terrible thing. Disquieting. God tells us, listen, we need to have an attitude of desire to know him. We ought to have an attitude of respect. And we ought to have an attitude of gratitude, not one of condemnation of others. We need to expect God to forgive, not to condemn. And we ought to have an attitude that reflects that. Then the next attitude is this, the attitude of humility versus the attitude of pride. He questioned whether or not Jesus was a prophet, but she had the attitude of a servant. I just want to serve. She was wiping his feet with her tears. She was behind him, not in front of him. She didn't say, I'm just as equal as you are. By the way, let me tell you this. The Bible tells us this And it's an amazing thing. The Bible tells us that God looked down where we were in our wickedness. And the Bible says that Jesus traded our wickedness and our unholiness and our sin. He traded that for his holiness. He gave us his holiness and took upon himself our reproach. And he brings us up to the level that he is. So the Bible says this, he's not afraid to call us his brethren. He puts us on the same level. We don't deserve that level. We deserve to be down here. We always deserve to be kissing his feet. In fact, we don't deserve to kiss his feet. But he brings us up here. And he loves us. And he sits us at the table with him. Amen. What an amazing thing. Brings me to the banqueting table, and his banner over me is love. Amazing. But we ought never have an attitude of pride. Look who I am. Look at these wicked people out here. Look at that guy over there years ago. We're sitting right back here in the back of the auditorium, and a lady said, She said, you know, I want to believe what you teach. She said, but I just really have a hard time with it. And I said, why? She said, well, let's just talk about this for a minute. She said, you say that my sin is just as bad as everybody else's sin. I said, yeah, that's what I said. She said, let's talk about a child molester. She said, let's talk about child molestation. She said, you're saying this, that if somebody molests a child, they get thrown in jail, and right before they get killed, they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, I know I'm a sinner, and I know I deserve to go to hell, and that I know that you died in my place to pay for my sin. And they come to Jesus and say, Jesus, will you give me eternal life? Will you forgive me and give me eternal life? That Jesus Christ will save them, and they'll be able to go to heaven. That's what you're saying. And you're saying, that's exactly what I have to do. That makes me just like them. I said, yeah, that's exactly what it does. We're all the same. We're all the same. Can't point our finger and say, look at the abortionist and look at the homosexual and look at the adulterer over there and look at that person living in premarital sex and look at the drug addict and look at the drunk and look at this guy over here and look at that guy over there. The Bible says we have all broken the law of God, and we are all sinners, and we all deserve hell. And that doesn't leave any room for any pride at all. Can you say amen to that? God wants us to understand that. There's an attitude of humility. The only way you can get to heaven is by admitting, I'm a sinner, I deserve to go to hell, and Lord, I need you to save me. That's it. I can't believe that. Then you don't understand. You see, the problem is we compare ourselves to somebody else. We say, well, look, I'm not as bad as Clayton. So many people can say that. I'm just not that bad. I'm just not like that. The Bible says that we compare ourselves amongst ourselves, and we are not wise. They that compare themselves amongst themselves are not wise. We're not to compare ourselves with him. Or to compare yourself with me or anybody else. We're to compare ourselves with Jesus Christ. The Bible says we all fall short of his glory. You need to understand, I was talking to a guy one day, and I said, you know, the Bible says we're all sinners. The Bible says we all deserve to go. He said, not me. I'm not a sinner. I'm just not a sinner. I said, okay, then what you're telling me is, I want you to think about this. So what you're telling me is you know I have not sinned. I said, okay, so you're telling me that Jesus Christ could walk through that back door right there and walk right up to you, and you could shake his hand and say, hey, I'm just as good as you are. He said, well, wait a minute, hold on there. I'm not saying that. No, he can't say that. Nobody can say that. Jesus Christ was the perfect, spotless Son of God. And he said, the Bible says we've all fallen short. There's an attitude of humility instead of an attitude of pride. So I have to have this attitude of desire. If I want to represent him in my attitude, I want to have the attitude of respect, an attitude of gratitude, an attitude of humility. Then I want you to see the Lord's attitude here. Because the Lord had a wonderful attitude towards this whole situation. Here you have one guy who's really struggling with his spirituality and saying, I'm okay. But he didn't come in there condemning him. And we have another woman here who has lived in sin. And he didn't come. He came with this attitude, an attitude of a faithful teacher. He said, I just want to help you, Simon, understand. Simon, I know what you're thinking. So think about it this way. And he tells them a story. He tells them a story, and he doesn't leave the woman out. He points to the woman. He talks to the woman. He's a faithful teacher. Number two, he is a forgiving friend. He forgives. He said, listen, he tells the story of forgiveness. He tells the story of a man who forgave 50 or 100 or 500. He is forgiving. And I'm so glad. I'm so glad for the forgiveness of God. And every time we blow it, every time we mess up, there is a forgiving friend who loves us and forgives us for whatever it is we do. All we have to do is ask. The Bible says if we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And then I want you to see this. He is not just a faithful teacher. He's not just got the attitude of a forgiving friend, but He also has the attitude of a forceful Savior. I love that. I love the way the story ends. It says, He said unto her, thy sins are forgiven thee. And they start, they that sat at the meet with Him began to say within themselves. I mean, they're sort of looking at each other. You can see it like, they're not saying anything because Jesus is right there across the table from them. They're not going to say anything, but they're within themselves. They're all thinking, who is this that forgiveth sins also? Who? You can't do that. See, the Pharisees had this attitude. Don't ask me to forgive you. I can't forgive. Only God can forgive. And that allowed them to be bitter and mean and condemning towards people. Oh, I can't forgive you. Only God can forgive. That really sounds spiritual. Oh, only God can forgive. God said, no, you can forgive too. Jesus here as the Son of Man forgave. And He kept giving that. You can forgive. You can forgive. Well, I don't have the right to forgive. No, and Jesus said, yeah, you can. But He can forgive for God because He is God in human flesh. And they're saying, who can forgive? And He didn't let that. He didn't let their attitude. He didn't let what they were thinking. He didn't let the whole stirring. And you got to just picture what's going on. They're looking back and forth and they're thinking in their heart, who is this guy to be able to forgive sins? Jesus doesn't even address them. The Bible says he turned to the woman, go in peace. Thy faith has saved thee. You're saved because of faith, and it's okay. No matter what they think, no matter what they say, you're on your way to heaven. What a wonderful Savior. Can you say amen to that? He is a wonderful, wonderful Savior. Jesus' attitude was that. Well, we see then in this, what kind of attitude should we have as believers? Number one, we ought to have a desire to serve. Just have this attitude, this desire. I want to be with you, Jesus, and I want to serve you. Then we ought to have a desire of respect towards our Savior. Or an attitude of respect. Lord, I want to honor you with what I say. We ought to have an attitude of humility as His servant. I am here to serve you. Lord, whatever you want me to do, wherever you want me to go. God, I complain about traveling down this road or doing that or doing that. I complain about and I talk about all that I've done for you. I've done nothing. You've done it all for me. Wherever you want me to go, whatever you say to me, I'm willing to do what you want me to do. An attitude of gratitude for what He has done for us. Lord, thank you for what you've given to me. Lord, I thank you and I praise you. An attitude that says I want to honor Him with all my conduct. I want to honor you with everything that I do and everything that I say. An attitude of forgiveness towards others who offend. Somebody has offended me. Somebody's offended my way of thinking, offended my life, or done wrong, or is not doing what I think they ought to do. I forgive. An attitude of forgiveness towards others who've offended. And then an attitude of a willingness to teach the truth about our Savior. Aren't you glad that God forgives? Can you say amen to that? I want you to know this. This is really this truth. And I don't want to shock any of our visitors this morning, but when you came in here today, you came in to sit in an auditorium filled with people who sin. I don't want you to feel weird right now or get really edgy, but you're sitting next to somebody who sinned this week. And I want you to know the person sitting next to you is sitting next to a sinner too. Can you say amen to that? That's you and me here together. And I'm sure glad that we have a Savior whose attitude was one of forgiveness. And I want to take that truth and we want to share it to the world. Let's have an attitude that reflects Jesus Christ. Father, help us to apply what we've heard to our lives. I pray if there's someone here that's not sure they're going to heaven, that before they leave here, they'll put their faith and trust in you, that we won't trust our good works, our baptism, our church membership, or anything else. We'll place our faith and trust in you for salvation. And I pray, Father, that we'll will represent you in our attitude. And I ask this in Jesus' name.